Department Ed Bousman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God Is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness, preaching the baptism of repentance unto remission of sins. It is written, for this is he that was spoken of through Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ye ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. It is written, then went out unto him Jerusalem, and all Judea, and all the region round about the Jordan. And they were baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway from the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him, and lo, a voice out of the heavens saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one, he is the just one. He has the words of life. I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day. Heed what he saith, do what he willeth, he is a living way. I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the paths of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to this gospel message, the preacher, found in Matthew and Luke chapter 3. And in those days cometh John the Baptist preaching. With those words, John leaped upon the stage of biblical history, even as it is written, and he came into all the region round about the Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance unto remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ye ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. So John came preaching in the wilderness. Now, who would go into the wilderness and hear anyone preach the word of God? It appears almost everybody. They went out from Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about the Jordan. Someone has written these words, when you build a better mousetrap, build a better house, preach a better sermon, write a better book, the world will be the path to your door, though you build your house in the wilderness. That is the way it was with John, when we are told he came preaching. The Apostle Paul would say later on in 1 Corinthians 1:21, for seeing that in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom knew not God, it was God's good pleasure through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. If the world is to be saved by the foolishness of preaching, just what is some of this foolishness that John came preaching? I must say at this time what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11th chapter, the first verse. Would that you could bear with me in a little foolishness. So, ladies and gentlemen, the following is a sampling of gospel foolishness. To begin with, what Paul or John said about repentance, he said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, if I had lived at that time and had been in charge of John's itinerary, the last place in the world I would have booked him would have been the wilderness of Judea. I would have told John that if you want to go to preach on repentance, you don't need to do it here, to preach on repentance, because this is the holiest place in the world. The high priest holds up in Jerusalem. The temple is there, and there are more synagogues in this area than anywhere else in the world. No one plays the ponies. There are no slot machines. There are no X-rated movies. There are no drug pushers. There are no porno shops. On Friday night, they roll in the sidewalks early, and everybody is in services all day Saturday. There is more holiness per square foot, per square yard, per square heart than any place in the world. I would have told him that if he wanted to preach on repentance, he should go to Rome or Corinth or Ephesus, one of the sin cities of the world. Don't preach it here because we don't need it. However, I seem to remember reading a verse where it says, "There came a man from God whose name was John." The reason John came to Judea with the message of repentance was because God had sent him. So I take my cue from this and say that the message of repentance needs to be preached in the holiest place of all today, namely the meeting places of the New Testament church. Our message needs to be, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In Luke 13, verses 4 and 5, the Lord put special emphasis on repentance when he referred to an act of terrorism well known at that time, when he said, "And those 18, upon the whom the tower of Siloam fell and killed them, think ye that they were sinners above all sinners that dwell at Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." While we may not know the particulars of what happened, Jesus evidently taught the innocent in this case were also guilty of sin. This brings to mind those hideous people who tore down the Twin Towers. Think ye that they were sinners above all people who live in America? Nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Years ago, Adolf Eichmann was hanged for the killing of 6 million Jews. And the last thing he said to the reporters as he was being led to the gallows was, "Gentlemen, I'll be seeing you." His meaning was clear. We shall all meet again, saint and sinner, at the judgment. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Repentance does not come easy for some. In the gospel according to Luke 16, beginning with verse 13, is the story of the rich man and a certain beggar named Lazarus. The rich man died unrepentant, and in Hades lifted up his eyes in torment, and saw Lazarus afar off in a state of bliss, and from eternity pled that Lazarus be sent to his 5 brothers and testify unto them, lest they come to this place of torment. He was informed that they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. The rich man replied, If one go unto them from the dead, they will repent. Then he was told, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, if one rise from the dead. The testimony of the word of God is very clear. If they won't hear Jesus and the apostles in the word of God, they will not hear anyone or be persuaded, even if one be risen from the dead. The unrepentant will not even hear the impassioned pleas of Judas Iscariot, Caiaphas, Pilate, or King Herod, risen from the dead, pleading with them to repent. If they will not hear the word of God, they will not hear anybody. Those were the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Peter, in his second epistle, gives this word of warning. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to youward, not willing that any should come to destruction, but repent. The church that preaches the message of repentance today is a modern-day voice crying in the wilderness. And now another area where John had something to say that does not fit in with the present day in the area is the area of hell. Listen to John as he says, his fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly cleanse his threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into the garner, but the chaff he will burn up with unquenchable fire. We all like to think of heaven, but thoughts of hell are pushed aside as long as we are in good health. And many glibly say, God is too compassionate to let anyone go to such a place as hell. Many would agree with Robert Greene Ingersoll, an agnostic, who said, the preaching of hell puts the beak of a vulture on the dove of the Holy Spirit and the fangs of a snake into the mouth of the Lamb of God. But the day comes when we are faced with our mortality, and then saint and sinner alike give thought to a verse of Scripture they may never have read. They may not even know it's in the Bible, but it will come to every person, and that is in Hebrews 9:27. The day will come when they will think, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. A man told me recently he went to the hospital for a very serious operation. He said when he awakened, he thought for a moment that he had died and gone to hell. Since he was not a Christian, I thought to myself, it appears that some people believe in hell a lot more than they claim or realize. I read of a great preacher years ago who made the statement, no preacher should ever preach on hell without tears in his eyes. There is much truth in that, because it is the most terrible topic in biblical teaching that can be raised up. Many are convinced that Jesus is so full of compassion that he would never teach such a thing, and they are right, except they are a little twisted in their thinking. Jesus was compassionate, so compassionate that he went to the cross and suffered unspeakable agony to save me from going to such a place. The New Testament is the last revelation from God, and here are a few direct quotations from Jesus and his apostles regarding this important subject, and no comment from me is needed. I read them just as they are. Look at Mark 9:43-47. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to be cast into the unquenchable fire. And if thy foot cause thee to stumble, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is better for thee to enter into life halt, rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell. And if thine eye cause thee to stumble, cast it out. It is good for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye, rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Then another verse, Matthew 10:28, And be not afraid of them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Then Matthew 25:41-46, Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye wicked, into the eternal fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels. And these shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Then there's Revelation 20:10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where are also the beast and false prophet. And they shall be tormented day and night, forever and ever. Then there's Revelation 21:8. But for the fearful, and unbelieving, and abominable, and murderers, and idolaters, and all liars, their part shall be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Ladies and gentlemen, John's question to the Pharisees and Sadducees is a good question for today. His question was, Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? The answer comes through loud and clear. Nobody told us to flee from the wrath to come. Absolutely nobody. Actually, we have been told over and over again, there is no hell, but everybody is going to heaven. And now a third topic in the area where Matthew and Luke had something to say about the subject of the baptism of Jesus. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to the Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. Then cometh Jesus. Matthew could just as well have said, Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Gethsemane. Then cometh Jesus to be beaten with rods. Then cometh Jesus to be spit upon. Then cometh Jesus to wear a crown of thorns. Then cometh Jesus to be nailed to a cross. Then cometh Jesus. In this case, it was, Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized of John. John had certainly picked the right place at the Jordan to baptize, because at a later time, Jesus himself had returned to the same spot where he was baptized, and we are told in John 3:22-23, that Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea and tarried with them and baptized. And John was also baptizing in Aenon near to Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. John had moved his pulpit as close to the water as he could get it. He got so close that when the time came for people to make a decision, they were close enough to get into the water without delay. Now, this was a most unusual moment. The scene before us seems to be like a celestial board meeting of the Holy Trinity at the Jordan River. Jesus the Son came up out of the water. The Holy Spirit of God descends on him in the form of a dove, and the Father is revealed by his voice. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. It is evident that the matter of our soul salvation by the shedding of the blood of Jesus the Son was equally approved by all three members of the Godhead. Now, there are several points of interest here in this event. The first item that gets our attention is the portrayal of the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove. The significance of the dove may be seen at the time of the flood in Noah's day. Of course, today most people have forgotten the flood. In 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, the apostle tells us about it. For this they willfully forget, that there were heavens from of old, and an earth compacted out of water, and amidst water, by the word of God, by which means the world that was then being overflowed with water perished. In Genesis chapter 8, after those forgotten flood waters had abated, Noah sent forth a raven, and the raven never came back. Then he sent forth a dove, and the dove found no rest for her feet. Noah waited 7 more days and sent her out again. And this time the dove returned with an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew the waters were abated from the earth. And he stayed yet another 7 days and sent forth the dove again, which returned not unto him any more. God had made peace with men as he gave Noah the olive leaf of the dove. Now, when the Holy Spirit in the form of the dove appeared at the baptism of Jesus, it was surely a sign that God was ready to extend the olive leaf to unforgiven sinners if they obeyed. And that is why it is said at the baptism of Jesus, the heaven was opened unto him, and will they not be opened unto us also at our baptism as well? A gospel song of yesteryear says it for us. Buried beneath the yielding wave, the great Redeemer lies. Faith views him in the watery grave, and thence beholds him rise. With joy we in his footsteps tread, and would his cause maintain. Like him be numbered with the dead, and with him rise and reign. Now, blessed Redeemer, we to thee our grateful voices raise. Washed in the fountain of thy blood, our lives shall be thy praise. And then a second item in the thought on the heavens were opened unto him. The heavens were also opened to him again at the ascension in about 3 years later in Acts 1:9. And as they were looking, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. But between the opening of heaven at his baptism and the opening of the heaven at his ascension, there was the cross and resurrection before him, as stated in Hebrews 12, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And now, one more observation, a point of interest. The descent of the Holy Spirit at the baptism of Jesus marked the beginning of the ministry of Jesus on earth. And the descent of the Holy Spirit on the apostles on the day of Pentecost marked the beginning of the ministry of the church on earth to go into all the world armed with the Great Commission. Matthew 28:18-20 tells us about it. All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to another God Is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast, brought to you each week at this same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul salvation. The address, Ed Bousman, B-O-U-S-M-A-N, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142. Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142. Check out our website, edbousman.org. Praise the Lord, pass the ammunition, and don't forget to tell somebody, somehow, and in some way, that God is just a prayer away.